I need you to pray with me one more time. If you were coming in the service and you got one of the prayer cards that we are handing out at the doors, we promised those people that we would pray for them, and so we don't want to neglect that. If you didn't get one of those prayer cards, if we could just put the names of those who are in need of healing back up on the screen, Josh, that would be great. And if you didn't get one of the prayer cards, pray for one of the names that you see on the screen. But will you, for the next 30 seconds, go to the Lord, call out to Him, and trust Him to accomplish this for this person, just as if it was your own family member. Can you do that with me? I don't know if those people can have too much confidence with that kind of answer. Can you pray with me for these folks? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we call out to you, and we are asking you to minister on behalf of these names. Lord, you know each person. You know each problem. You know each trouble that they are having. And God, we ask that you would intervene mightily. We pray that financial help would be given. We pray that they would trust you for your provision. We ask, Lord, that you would heal cancer, that you would raise people up from COVID. Lord, we ask that you would restore families and that you would mend broken hearts. Father, we know that you are the healer and you are able to do this and much more. Father, we ask that even more than what they're asking on these cards, even more than what's in their hearts, that you would accomplish greater things on their behalf. Father, we ask that you would restore them spiritually, even as you move in their lives physically, even as you touch them financially, even as you heal families and relationships. God, would you restore them spiritually, and would you let them know your love in the process? Let them know the height and depth and breadth and length of the love that you have for them. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that, and we believe it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying for those folks. If you have a need in your life and you'd like us to pray for you on Wednesday, you can grab one of the prayer cards in the seat back in front of you, fill it out, put it in the offering boxes, and we will pray for you. If you have a prayer request about something that God has done in your life, you can put it on the back side. Tonight, we're going to be talking about praying for the lost one more time, and hopefully on your way in, you got a card like this, and I wanted a way for myself to remember. I wrote them, but I wanted to remember everything that I had told us we ought to be praying for, so that when I'm praying, I can remember the specifics of what I feel like the Lord says we should be praying for in regard to the lost. And so put it on a card like this. Hopefully you got one on your way in. If you did not, they're at the hospitality counter, and it just goes through the four messages we've had in this series: praying for lost individuals, praying for missionaries, praying for our communities, and praying for anointing. And it tells you the points in each of those that we mentioned we're supposed to be praying for. So grab one of those, put it in your Bible or on your nightstand or on your wherever you pray, and use it to help you continue to pray for lost people even when this series is over. Sometimes I think that Christians complicate things a little bit more than they have to. They mysticize ideas when in fact they should be rather simple. We sometimes have, you know, 8 steps to victory or 6 keys to answered prayer or 5 smooth stones for conquering giants and things like that. And we can overcomplicate things sometimes. And I think one of the ideas that people tend to complicate or to mysticize in their thinking is anointing. They'll start out talking about the recipe that God gave the priests in the Old Testament to make the oil to use for anointing people and objects, and then they'll come up with keys to anointing based on the ingredients of that oil. And it's not that we can't learn anything from those passages, but maybe they're not intended to be allegorized and applied to spiritual gifts. And the other thing that people seem to do with the idea of anointing is that they mysticize it as if it's some kind of secret sauce that you either have or you don't have. And often the trouble is that they judge anointing based more on stylistic preference or enthusiasm or volume than on effectiveness or fruit. Many times I've listened to a sermon, and then after the service I've had somebody come up to me and say, "Wow, don't you think that sermon was anointed?" And I've been puzzled because anointed is not the word that I would use for the sermon that I just heard. The presentation was lively. It was emotional. Maybe they were even engaging on sort of an entertaining level. The preacher may have appealed to some common Christian buzzwords or even used or misused a Hebrew word or two. He may have pounded his fist and jumped up and down and shouted and asked you to repeat uncomfortable things to your neighbor. Everybody just turn to your neighbor and say, "May the anointing descend from the crown of your head to the space in between your toes," or something weird like that. And you just felt awkward, and yet somebody thought it was anointed. I too can shout and add syllables to words, and I know every Christian catchphrase in the book, having grown up in the church. I can throw as many of them into a message as you want me to. I can repeat Greek and Hebrew words to you ad nauseum if you need me to, but they're not magical, and that wouldn't make anything that I say anointed. And many men and women have been admired for their so-called anointing, only to find out that it was just an act. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that presentation is important, but it must be accompanied by a message that is from God's word and made effective by the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're going to finish our series about praying for the lost by talking about praying for anointing. But I want to simplify the idea of anointing for you, because I don't mean that anointing is easy, but I think that anointing is rather uncomplicated when you get down to it. An anointed person is someone who's set apart for an effective ministry. That's pretty much it. An anointed person is someone who's been set apart by God for an effective ministry. And that means, get this, that all Christians are anointed. In fact, did you know the Bible says that explicitly? It says in 1 John, you all have the anointing and you all know. We're not all anointed to the same ministry. We're not all set apart for the same way. But God has prepared ministry for all of us. And we may not walk in that anointing. God may have offered us anointing and we don't walk in it, just as we may not walk in the Spirit as fully as we should or as frequently as we should. But God has anointed all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. An anointing is the supernatural favor of God in a situation or in a person's life that makes them effective at accomplishing his goals, not theirs, his goals. And we know that this goal of God's is that people would be saved. And that's how it connects to praying for the lost. Praying for anointing means you're praying for lost people to come to know the Lord. And listen to this passage that I often refer to as Jesus' mission statement, and others do too. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 19. It says this, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Now, we know that our anointing is not exactly the same as Jesus' anointing. He was set apart as the Savior before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the very means by which liberty was brought to the captive. Jesus is the good news. And while our anointing may not be exactly like Jesus, it is similar. He said that his anointing came by the Spirit of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us as well, not only as the seal of our salvation, but to empower us to be witnesses. And that's what Jesus' own anointing was for, to proclaim liberty to the captive and healing and favor. And so we too have been sent. We've been sent by the Holy Spirit, and we've been sent, like Jesus, to proclaim. And so in a similar sense, because the Holy Spirit has been given to God's people, and because God has sent us to proclaim, we're anointed like Jesus was. And this is how I want you to begin to think. The Lord has anointed me. Now, maybe you're not walking in that anointing. Maybe you're not experiencing the Lord's favor. But if, as I've tried to show you, at least in a few passages from the New Testament, anointing means that you're set apart for effective ministry through the Holy Spirit, then that anointing is available to you. And if you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you can walk in that anointing. You should ask for effective witness through the Holy Spirit. That's the gist of praying for anointing, asking for effective witness by the Holy Spirit. So here's how we pray for that. First of all, you ask for consecration. Now, I already mentioned that anointing is in part being set apart for God's service, and this is certainly the imagery that we get in the Old Testament. Priests and kings were literally anointed, a word that just means that oil was poured on someone in an act signifying that they were chosen for a particular office or for a particular role. And so priests and kings would be anointed with oil to signify these people have been chosen by God for a particular role. Being chosen for that office carried certain responsibilities before God. Anointing set them apart for that role or that office, but also set them apart to God's service. The life of a priest was uniquely given to ministry in the tabernacle. He had to keep his life pure and holy and focused on the Lord. And there were even some very normal things, like attending funerals, that he was not allowed to do lest it would tarnish him or make him unholy in a way that would disallow him from serving in the tabernacle. And all Christians are anointed in this way. Not that you can't attend funerals, but you're anointed in the sense that you're set apart for God. We have been called and set apart to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us of this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy, you've been consecrated, set apart to God. Our bodies, and by that Paul means every inclination of our lives, everything we do with our bodies, and every desire we have in our bodies is to be set apart for the Lord. Every act, every attitude is now holy to the Lord. That's what consecration is. It's pure devotion to a single purpose. And think of a marriage relationship. Holiness in marriage involves commitment to just one person. Your love, your devotion, your sexual energy, it all has to be devoted to one singular individual. Your life, as far as romantic love goes, is consecrated to one person. Or you could think of an athlete. Top athletes devote themselves to one singular goal. They organize their entire lives around it. They develop habits of eating and sleeping and even thought patterns and training and recovery and relaxation, all given to one thing. That's what consecration is. Your life is given to one goal, to honoring Jesus. And in order for our witness and ministry to be effective as the Lord wants, we have to be consecrated to Him. And there are two parts to this consecration. There's the moral component and there's the concentration component. The moral component just relates to our testimony. 1 Peter 3:14 to 16 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. When people slander and defame Christians, our lives should speak for themselves. We should be living the kind of lives that when somebody makes an accusation of us, everybody goes, no way, not her. She would never do that. No way, not him. He doesn't live like that. Our lives should be characterized by sexual purity, integrity, honesty, joy, and love, so that if someone accuses us of something, people think it is unbelievable. And in this regard, our prayer is that what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. You could pray that personally, that God will help you to recognize and overcome temptation and that your life would be above reproach. But you can also pray it for our church as a whole, that God would help us to have a church in which we are holy, we're set apart for God, and we're living lives that are above reproach, so that when somebody wants to slander Bethany, people look at them and go, no, no way. I won't believe that about them. Their reputation is too good. They honor the Lord too well. That's the kind of reputation God wants us to have, so that if someone should slander, they would be found out to be a liar and be put to shame. That's not me. It's not me desiring to heap shame on somebody. That's what the Scripture teaches us, that we should live lives of such repute and such character that when somebody wants to slander, they're put to shame because they're found out as being a liar. So when you pray, pray for anointing in your life and pray for anointing in your church, and start by praying that our lives will be set apart through holy living and obedience to God. And the other piece of this is concentration. If you're going to be consecrated, that means concentrated. And since holiness or consecration means being set apart, then we have to have an intentional focus, and our witness has to be intentional, whether it's near or far away, whether it's what we do in the Pioneer Valley or why we send missionaries around the world. And this is why we've been called. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we need to pray that God would help us to be set apart in holiness for him, and that he would help us to be focused on him, that we would focus unwaveringly on the mission that he's given us, like an athlete who has devoted herself to a singular aim. Tonight, we're going to pray for this together, and so would you stand with me? I'm going to ask Margie to come, and she's going to lead us in prayer that we would be consecrated to the Lord, set apart as holy, and that we would be focused on his mission.
Thank you, Father God, that you allow us, Father God, to be here, Father God, reaching out to you, Father God, praising you and worshiping you, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that you anoint our brothers and sisters and that you anoint us, Father God, as a church. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that you remove any unrighteousness, Father God, anything that is not pleasing to you, Father. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that you give us a heart for what you want, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that whenever we're going to do or say anything that is not pleasing to you, that you give us conviction, Father God, that you just, that our hearts will just cry out, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that you continue, Father God, to guide us, Lord God, to give us wisdom, to give us knowledge, Father God, of what it is that you want, Father God, your plans and purposes, Father God, that we would be quick, Father God, whenever something comes to mind, Father God, or in front of us, Father God, that we would be quick to go to you, Father God, that we would be quick, Father God, to ask you what it is that you want us to do, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would just flow in this church and all around this nation, Father God, that we would be children, Father God, that would want to do what you want us to do, Father God, that we would be anything, Father God, anything that comes through our minds, Father God, that we would want to do what you want us to do, Father God. Father God, I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that we would devote our lives, Father God, our family lives, Father God, to you and only you, Father God, that we would stay steadfast, Father God, on you, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name for cleansing, Father God, of our brothers and sisters, myself in this church, Father God, that we would cleanse ourselves, Father God, that we will get ready, Father God, for the plans and purposes that you have for your children, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, like Pastor said, when other people look at us, Father God, that we can be a witness because they would see that we're living our lives for you and only you, Father God. I give you thanks, Father God, for what you're doing in this church and for what you're doing with our brothers and sisters, Father God. I pray in Jesus' mighty name, Father God, that you give us conviction, Father God, that when we try to even open our mouths, Father God, or do anything, Father God, that we would think twice, Father God, that we would know that you are watching, Father God, not our neighbors, not anybody else, but you, Father God, that we give you all the praise and all the glory, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, Father God. In Jesus' mighty, powerful name, amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. You can be seated. In asking for God to give us effective ministry through the Holy Spirit, you can begin praying for consecration, but you can also begin praying for open doors or a regional move of God. And we've already talked about open doors in many other areas of praying for the lost, but it's such an important idea that it warrants visiting again briefly. And one component of anointing is divine favor at a particular time in a particular place. It's not something we conjure up. It's something that God decides to do. Paul describes such an open door and Ephesus at 1 Corinthians 16, 8-9, he says this, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." In Ephesus, Paul faced great opposition to the gospel, and at the same time, he saw probably what we would call the greatest revival in his ministry. He saw miracles. This is the place where he was working with leather. He was a tent maker, and likelihood he's working with leather, and the cloth that he was probably using to wipe his sweat off his brow or whatever as he was making tents, people took those cloths and they were laying them on the sick and they were being healed, and God was doing things that were different from other places that Paul had been and doing miraculous things. There was a supernatural move of God in that city. And when we're talking about open doors and their relationship to anointing, that's what we mean. We mean that God has given a moment of grace in a region. And we can pray for such moments, and we can ask that God would open our eyes, that we would not miss what he is doing, but that we would be eager participants in what God is doing. One way to think about this is that we begin to pray that God would, we would notice where God is at work, and then we would get involved with him there, right? We're not praying, God, do what we want you to do, do what we're doing, bless what we're doing, but we're saying, God, where are you at work? And help us to get involved in what you are doing. Help us not to miss it. We should ask God to work miracles and reveal himself in supernatural ways. We should ask that there will be a divine move of God, not only in one or two lives, but across our region. And note that when Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 16, there were many people who opposed this move of God, so that at the same time that we pray for the move of God, we should also pray that God would sustain us against opposition and the attack of the enemy would be thwarted. And most of the time, that opposition comes against leadership like Paul or the leaders in the church in Ephesus. And so we can also pray that God would as he moves and as he works against opposition, that he would sustain those who are leaders in that movement or who are leaders in those churches so that the work of God can be sustained in that region as well. So we want to pray for that tonight, simply that God would do a work across our region. Ed Case is going to come and he's going to lead us in prayer. I want to ask you if you'd stand and would you cry out with Eddie and ask the Lord, Lord, move in our region. Give us a moment of supernatural favor and grace to see people come to Christ in our region.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just come before you right now, God, just truly thanking you and praising you, God, for what you've done so far, Lord, for what you're about to do, God, even in the middle of each and every one of us, Father. God, tonight we pray for open doors, Lord, for our personal witness, God, that opportunities will come up, Lord, within our families, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our community, Father God, on our jobs, Lord. We ask you to create those opportunities, Lord, and let our walks, Father God, let us not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but let us be doers, God, that we walk it out, Father, that when trials and storms of life come our way, God, we'll be so quick to keep our eyes on you, Lord, that those around us, Father God, will see the way that you take us through, Lord, even having peace in the middle of a storm, God. That'll create opportunities, Lord, for us to be able to be a great witness, Lord, even through our walk, Lord, but it'll create opportunities, God. I believe for people to come to us, Lord, and ask us questions, because this world is lost, God. They're confused, Lord. They're looking for something, Father. And as they see us walk it out, Lord, I believe, Lord, that you're going to create opportunities for them to come to us, God, and give us an opportunity, Lord, to explain how you're working through us, Lord, that when the storm came, we just cried out to you, Lord. We just left it in your hands, God, and you just gave us a great peace, Lord. We just thank you, God. We praise you, Lord, and we pray right now, God, that you'll have a divine touch on each and every one of us, Lord, that you'll pour your spirit out in us, Lord, in greater ways right now, God, that there'll be a power of God just moving in this region, Lord, that people will see that you're doing something, God, you're up to something, Lord, and they're going to want to be part of it, Father God. They're going to continue to look at us, Lord, and the way we walk it out, God. So we just ask you, lift each and every one of us up right now, Father, that we can glorify you, God, with the words we say, with the things we do, Lord, with who we are, that people will look at us, Lord, and they'll know that we're a child of God, God, and we just thank you, Lord. We ask you to keep us strong, Lord. We ask you to keep us hungry, God. We ask you to put us in a press right now, God, to get hungrier for you, God, to get thirstier for you, Lord, to desire in our hearts, Lord, to be able to glorify you, Father, with everything we say, with everything we do, with who we are, Lord. Let our lives glorify you, God. Let our lives be a great reflecting of your love, Lord, of your light, God, that it'll direct people to you, Lord. And we just thank you, God. We praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. And we ask, God, that you won't let us miss any opportunities, Lord. Any opportunity that you want to work in this region, Lord, that we'll be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Father, that we won't miss it, Lord. We even ask you, God, right now to touch churches, Lord, to touch the hearts and minds of each and every leader of every church in this region, God, that this region, Lord, that the body of Christ will reunite, Lord, will unite, Lord, that we'll become so much more like you, Lord, that people around here, Father God, will see there's you. Unity in the way we live our life, the way you have called us to live it, Father. Do an amazing work right now, Lord. We're hungry for you, God. We're thirsty for you, God. We're asking you, Lord. It said your cup, Lord. We ask you to overfill that cup in each and every one of us right now, Lord. We're really thirsty to drink it, God, because we desire in our hearts, Lord, to be able to glorify you with everything we are, Lord. Have your way, Father God. Have your way, Lord. When the opposition comes up against us, Lord, when the devil comes to try to discourage us, Lord, to distract us, Father, to derail us, Lord, whatever he tries to do, Father, we ask you to keep a shield of protection around us, Lord. We ask you to keep our eyes affixed on you, Lord, that we won't be derailed in any way, Father God, but we'll be focused, Lord, for the call that you have on our life, Lord. Let us get hungrier to get in your word, Father God. Give us the answers that we seek, Lord. Give us the peace that we need, Father God. Give us the joy, Lord, joy unspeakable and full of glory, Lord, that we can walk it out, Lord. Give us the strength, Father God, to overcome any challenge, Lord. And we just ask right now, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, could be an influence by the way we walk it out, Lord, to the leaders in our community, God. Let something happen here in our region, Lord, in the Pioneer Valley, Father God. Let it spread across this country, Lord, and throughout the world, Father. We just thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you for everything you've already done, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're not finished with any one of us, Lord, that we're ready, Lord, to get to that next level of glory, Lord. Take us from glory to glory to glory, Lord. We're hungry for more of you, Lord. We're hungry to be used by you, Lord. Let us maintain that hunger all the time, God. And we just thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for praying for that move of God. Continue to do that. In addition to praying for that and for a consecration, pray for clarity and effectiveness. We need wisdom to understand which ways God is directing our efforts. And there are many evangelistic programs. There are many community needs that we could attempt to meet. There are enough evangelism methods to fill lifetimes. What we need is for God to direct our efforts specifically. We want to see where he's at work and get involved. And on a large scale, that means that we're asking God, not just that we would be busy doing things, but that he would give us specific strategies that he wants to use us in to reach the region. Pray for the leadership of the church to understand what the particular ways that God is calling us to reach our community are. Pray that God would help us to see the ways that are his ways and are going to be effective. Pray for clarity on how you should be involved in that outreach as well. And on an individual basis, we can pray that God would help us to speak the gospel clearly. The Apostle Paul requested this twice for himself. He says in Colossians 4:3-4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. It says in Ephesians 6:19-20, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Have you ever felt like you just didn't know what to say as you were sharing your faith with someone? It may not be that you were unwilling or that you lacked boldness, and it may not even be that you lack knowledge about what God has done and about salvation, but it's communicating what you know in a manner that people will understand and respond to that we can sometimes find difficult. You may wonder how you best relate the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ to people in the 21st century in a way that doesn't seem out of touch with the modern world. You wonder what cultural connections you can make to help them understand that this message is relevant for them. And some people say that we should just keep it simple and let the Holy Spirit do the work in the person's heart. And I'm not against keeping it simple, and the Holy Spirit must do the work. But Paul adjusted his methods of communication based on whether he was speaking to Jews or Gentiles, and based on the particular city in which he was ministering. The concern for clarity in proclaiming the gospel was important enough that it made its way into two letters where he asked churches to pray for him. So this should be a matter of prayer for us. We should seek God on how he wants us to clearly present the gospel to the people of our context. People's hearts are hard and their eyes are sometimes blinded to the truth. And God wants to use us to open their hearts and their eyes, but ours have to be open first so that we can receive the wisdom that we need in order to make the gospel clear to the people to whom God has called us to minister, to the culture in which we live. We are not to have a sort of cavalier attitude about this and just say, repent or be damned, and that's enough. We are to make the gospel clear. The Lord compels us to do this. We should have a heart to present the gospel in such a way that it is clear and connects with the people among whom God has positioned us as missionaries. And this means that you can pray for words and clarity for yourself when you go to share the gospel. You can pray for clarity in preaching and teaching that comes out of this church. You can concern yourself with making sure that the gospel is clear. My concern is the gospel would be clear, and I would covet your prayers on that. That when I preach, especially when it comes to giving a call for salvation, that I would make that call clear. And I also crave effectiveness. And I know that not everything is measured by numbers, but the book of Acts does tell us and give us these reports of numbers of people who were coming to Christ. And context plays a role in the numbers of people who respond, but we should be asking the Lord for a big harvest. We should be asking that he would give us a large harvest. Let's not ask him for a few people here and there. Let's ask him for a move across our region and in our church like we just did. Let's ask that we would hear more and more reports of people receiving Christ through personal witness. Let's pray that when the salvation call is given at the end of our church services, that it's clear and that it's effective and that many people respond in repentance and faith. I'm going to ask if you'd stand. Maria's coming, and we're going to pray that we would be effective and clear in how we present the gospel personally and in our church. Will you join her in calling out to God for that?
Heavenly Father, we just continue to thank you tonight, Lord, that your word says the fields are white and ready to the harvest. And we choose to believe that, Lord, that it's not just a few souls here and there, but Lord, there is a great harvest field for us. So, Lord, for us as individuals, we seek you tonight. We ask you to give us connections with people, to give us some open doors. When we get up in the morning, Lord, let us think about who are those people that we're going to be seeing today? Who are we going to meet? And what could we be saying to them? That we would take a moment and pray for them, Lord, even before we get to that place where we know we're going to see these people, Lord. So we're just thanking you, Lord, that you would make these opportunities for each and every one of us, no matter what we do or what we're doing every day. And Lord, in our lives, an individual strategy that we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to people of what is the reason of the hope that's within us. And we ask you that as we pray that you would show us this particular message, these particular words for this particular person that you've put us in with for that day, Lord. And then, Lord, as a church, we're asking you for the strategy that you would give through our leaders, Lord, as to how are we supposed to reach the gospel all through our area, Lord, Western Mass and Connecticut and all throughout wherever we find ourselves, Lord. So we're just seeking you. We thank you that we hear of this unity of the churches in Western Mass, Lord, and it's a great blessing to us. But we're asking you, Lord, for fruit from that and that it would grow and it would continue, Lord, so that our region would be it would be an open door, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to move. And so, Lord, we want to see some proof of the great harvest that you want to bring in, Lord Jesus. And we're just thanking you, Lord. We take seriously the Great Commission. And it's not just for the ministers in the churches, Lord. We understand it's for all of us. And we just ask you, Lord, to use us, everyone. And Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing. And we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated, Shano, if you'd come. There's just one more way that we can pray. And this is kind of a wrap-up and an overarching thing that we can pray for and we should be seeking. We can pray for anointing by asking for a consecration, a regional move of God, and for clarity and effectiveness, but we should also pray for boldness and power. This was Jesus' promise. He said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we saw that Jesus equated anointing in his own life with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news. The Spirit of God in Jesus' life is what empowered the mission that God had given him. And Jesus left us this promise, and the Father has given us this gift, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to empower Jesus' mission that he left for us. And we pursue the mission of Christ, not in our power, but we pursue it in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't pursue it by going, look, the region is hard and it's difficult ground, and so we're just going to pick the low-hanging fruit. We don't pursue the mission of Christ that way. We pursue it in faith in what Jesus has told us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look to the fields. They're white for harvest. We pursue it in that kind of faith, but we also then pursue it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given us this power. And I want to pause here and encourage you to come out to the meetings with Greg and Robin Hubbard next weekend, and then the following week is Pentecost Sunday, where we'll talk about the Holy Spirit again. We can't get into all the depths of theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight, so if you don't understand what that is or you're curious about it, come next week and Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, come the following weekend on Pentecost Sunday. This is something that we should be seeking. But even if you do understand it already, it's something you should be seeking. And I want to encourage you to come to those services as well. In fact, I would just say this, that you would make it a point, an act of faith. And I'm not just saying this because I want bloated numbers when Greg and Robin Hubbard are here. I'm saying it because I believe that the Lord responds to us when we respond to him in faith. In fact, the scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is this, make it a point to say, as an act of faith in what God wants to do in my life and in this region, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna be there for those services. I'm gonna be there and I'm gonna seek the Lord because I believe he wants to move. I don't want to coerce you into doing something that you think is unimportant. I want to convince you this is important, that you respond to God in faith by seeking him in this way. You're not fulfilling some duty by coming. You're responding to God's promise in faith. The spiritual work of proclaiming the gospel won't be accomplished by our unaided efforts, but by the Holy Spirit's work through us. And so tonight, while we're not able to work through the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is what the scripture teaches us about that in a nutshell, is that there are two works the Spirit does. He does a work when we get saved in which he redeems us and he brings us into God's kingdom and we're made God's children. And the scripture says that our hearts then cry out and we have the assurance of salvation. We cry out, Abba, Father. But there's a second work that the Holy Spirit does following salvation. That's an empowering work to accomplish Jesus' mission. And Jesus said that we'd receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And when that happened on the day of Pentecost, and then in subsequent episodes in the book of Acts, it was marked by speaking in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was marked by this initial evidence of speaking in another tongue. And so if you're not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, and with the initial evidence of speaking in tongue, it doesn't make you a second-class citizen. It doesn't mean you're not saved. Nothing of the sort. It just means that there's more that God wants to do in your life. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you do have that initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues and you pray in that prayer language regularly, guess what? It means the same thing for you. There's more that God wants to do in your life. In fact, the people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were filled again later on. In fact, multiple times in the book of Acts, we read that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that if he needed it, I do too. And you do too. And this is what the anointing is. It's a church that's made effective in the proclamation of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And tonight the call is simple, and there will be no formal dismissal. If you're looking for the grace and peace, this is it. If you've got to go, if you need to pick up kids, that's fine. I understand. But if you want to seek the Lord for anointing in your life and pray for the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, the altars are open. I encourage you to come. Let's seek the Lord even now. This is the call. This is it. So if you want to come pray, right now come and pray. Let's find a place. Let's call out to the Lord. Lord, make us effective. Fill us with your power. Anoint us. Give us your Holy Spirit. We want to see a harvest in our region. We want to see a move of God in our region. Let's join together and let's call out to the Lord tonight.